So happy Valentine's Day. So when I was asked to speak tonight and next Wednesday night, I got a text from Bert. I always get the last word here. I got a text from Bert saying that he was looking forward to hearing my Valentine's Day and President's Day messages. So, disclaimer, if you're here tonight expecting a Valentine's Day message, well, let me just say that this would be a good time to return your seats and tray tables to the full and upright position and follow the lighted exit signs to the front and back, because this plane's not going anywhere. There's no Valentine's Day message, but rather, we're going to take a look at 1 Kings chapter 1. Now, before you turn there, we're going to look at another few verses before we actually delve into 1 Kings chapter 1. And those verses are found in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. What we're going to be looking at, we're going to at least go a few chapters into 1 Kings, because we started with David as a teenage boy tending his father's sheep, and we followed his life all the way through, and now we're at the very end of his life, and David is literally on his deathbed. And in order to better understand 1 Kings chapter 1, we need to be made aware of some things that we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, and we'll begin in verse 7. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 7. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." We need to keep that truth in mind. What we have here is a prophecy or a promise of God, a promise made to David even before Solomon was born, that he later, of course, shared with Solomon, and that's just what we read. And in this promise of God, God not only identifies who his successor will be, who will take the throne after him, but he also speaks of his great accomplishments. So God makes a promise. So what do we know about God as one who makes promises? What do we know about God and his promises? Well, simply put, God is a promise keeper. He always keeps his promises. His word never returns void. You can count on the promises of God. We read in the New Testament, all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yea and amen. We can count on the promises of God. Now, that's going to become very important in our chapter in 1 Kings chapter 1. God is a promise keeper. And one of the great promises of the Old Testament was the promise that God made to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 12, that he would be a father of many nations, that he would bless those that bless him and curse those that curse him, and that God would make his name great, and so on and so forth, and ultimately his descendants would be as the stars in the sky in the sand on the seashore. That was a promise made to Abraham. And so that's one of the outstanding Old Testament promises. And Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God, we read chapter 15, verse 6, and God counted it to him for righteousness. And so Abraham becomes a prototype of how a person comes into a right relationship with God. It's by simply believing him, by believing the word of God. But it wasn't just Abraham that believed God, because when we come to the book of Hebrews, there's a great verse in chapter 11, the chapter of on faith, about Abraham's wife Sarah. And this is what it says. Hebrews 11:11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Now notice this part. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. In other words, and I like the way David Gooding describes this. He points to her faith and he says that faith is the result of the deliberate moral assessment of the character of God. I think that's an outstanding working definition of faith. The result of the deliberate assessment of the character of God. And that's exactly what Sarah did. She made that deliberate moral assessment. She says, okay, who is it that made the promise? Well, it's God. Well, is God able? Of course. Is anything too hard for God? No. Does God always keep his word? Well, yes. Okay, it's a done deal. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to believe God. And that's what faith does. Faith takes God at his word. And so we have a book that is full of exceeding great and precious promises. But you know, it's like what the Lord told the disciples in John 13. He says, if you know these things, happy or blessed are you if you do them. The blessing is not in knowing the promises. The blessing is in laying hold of the promises and incorporating them and building your life on the promises of God. It's good to know what the promises are, but we need to act upon them. So that's just a little background as far as laying the groundwork for the first chapter in 1 Kings. So let's dive in. It's a lot of verses. You're going to have to listen fast. That's all I can say. So, 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 1. Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. I read that verse and I thought, David, I feel your pain. Old and stricken in years, and you're cold all the time. I used to go around the house in this one-piece camouflage insulated junk. I never could get warm. So, David, I can relate here. They covered him up with blankets, but he couldn't get heat. So they went to plan B, not the kind of plan that we would normally think of. Verse 2, wherefore his servant said unto him, he sought from my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coasts of Israel, and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair, and cherished the king, and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. We have more advanced ways of making somebody warm today, but apparently this was not that uncommon a phenomenon. And there are a good number of writers, actually, that suggest that this Abishag, the Shunammite woman, actually was taken to wife by David. And they say that based upon something we'll come to in the next chapter, and we'll hold that for later. But we don't know that for sure, but it's likely that he actually took her as a wife. But anyway, The important thing to recognize is that David is on his deathbed, and he's literally growing cold. His life is leaving him, and so they bring this young girl to try to warm him up. So, verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen, and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, Why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, very handsome man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. A lot to think about in those two verses. So let's think about Adonijah. We learn in 2 Samuel chapter 3 that he was one of six sons born to David during those 7.5 years he reigned from Hebron. And then, of course, David moved to Jerusalem and reigned another 33 years. But during those 7.5 years, he had six sons. Adonijah was the fourth in the line. The first one was Amnon. You remember Amnon? He was the one that lusted after his sister Tamar, raped her. 2 years later, Absalom, the third son, killed Amnon for what he had done to his sister. There was Amnon. Then there was a son named Chileab. We don't know much about him. It's presumed that he died at a young age, probably of natural causes. Little to nothing is said about him other than the mention of his name. And then third was Absalom. We know what happened to Absalom. He tried to usurp his father's throne, and it didn't go too well. He ended up with his hair caught in a tree branch, and Joab put three spears into him. And so that leaves Adonijah the fourth. So the first three sons had died at this point, leaving Adonijah as the eldest. So Adonijah, in spite of what God had made clear to David, who was going to succeed him, and that being Solomon, in spite of that, and it was assumed that people knew that. We know that Bathsheba understood that and others as well. He got the notion, Adonijah got the notion, that he would be king. He was the eldest, but he was not the man of God's choosing. That's why we read 1 Chronicles 22. It couldn't be any clearer that Solomon was to succeed David on the throne. And so, interestingly, Adonijah, his name is quite interesting. It's really Adonai, Jah, which is short for Jehovah. And so what does Adonai mean? It means my sovereign master. And what does Jah or Jehovah mean? The eternal covenant-keeping God. So that's quite a name to bear, Adonijah. He hardly lived up to his name. He refused to let God rule in his life in spite of what his name indicated. And so what he says is, he gets the idea that he's going to be king. He says, I will be king. We got to watch out for those two words, I will. They'll get you in a lot of trouble. Who else said, I will? Satan, of course. I will exalt my throne above the throne of God. I will be like the Most High God. I will, I will, I will. God said, no, you won't. I'm going to cast you down to the sides of the pit. But he wasn't the only one that said, I will. There have been a lot of people in the Word of God that set their mind against God and determined that they were going to do something. Genesis chapter 11, we've got man deciding they will build a tower up to heaven. God says, no, you won't. And he just simply confounded the languages. Now they couldn't communicate, and the whole project fell apart. We read in Jeremiah chapter 45, verse 5, great verse. It says, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seeketh them not. Seeketh them not. Beware of I will, I will, I will be king. It wasn't the plan and purpose of God for Adonijah to be king. And we're going to see what happens when we set ourselves on the wrong side of the position that God has taken, what something that God has declared, we need to submit to it. But Adonijah didn't. He says, I will be king. And it also says he exalted himself, saying, I will be king. Beware of exalting yourself. Luke chapter 18, verse 14, we won't turn to it, but it's the story about the publican and the sinner in the temple. And the publican was so proud of his accomplishments, what he had done and what he hadn't done, and he was so glad he wasn't like this publican. And of course, the publican smote his breast, said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord told this parable. And then he said, and sort of he got to the point of the parable was this. He says that those who exalt themselves shall be abased, and those that humble themselves will be exalted. I want you to remember that, because we're going to see that borne out in our chapter. Those that exalt themselves will be abased, and those that humble themselves will be exalted. So here's Adonijah. In spite of what his name declares about the person of God, he would not let God rule in his life. And he determined that he would be king, in spite of the fact that God had declared that, no, Solomon is going to be king. Now, notice it says, and he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Does that ring a bell? That's exactly, word for word, what Solomon did. I mean, not Solomon, what Absalom did. When Absalom decided that he was going to be king and usurp the throne from his father, he wanted to make himself look important. And so he got the chariots and the horses and the 50 men to run before him. You know, in other words, he created an entourage to give the impression of a man of real importance, okay? Well, Adonijah learned nothing from Absalom. He did the same thing, exactly what Absalom did. Didn't work out too good for Absalom, but he didn't learn from his brother's mistake. So one of the problems, and this is what we're going to see in verse 6, and his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he was also a very goodly man. He was a good-looking man. His father never said no. His father never corrected him. His father never disciplined him. His father never said, what in the world are you doing, son? He just let him run wild. And when we do that, this is one of those promises. We've all heard it. Spare the rod and spoil the child. We all know that. But as an example of one of those things, it's not enough to know it if we don't practice it. Spare the rod and you spoil the child, and you lose the respect of the child. And I think that's part of what happened here. He had no respect for his father. His father never disciplined him. I remember years ago, I might have told this story before, but we met a couple from Shannon Hills, and she shared the story about how when she was growing up, as a teenage young girl, how that her parents gave her little to no discipline at all. No curfew. All her other friends were told they had to be home at a certain hour. And as time went on, and she recognized that all of her other friends had curfews, it dawned on her that, you know what? My parents must not love me as much as my friends' parents love them, because they're required to be at home at a certain time, and my parents just let me do whatever. And she lost. She told us. She lost the respect of her parents for their failure to discipline. And we understand that discipline is a form of love. So anyway, this is part of the problem. This is a failure on David's part. He never told him no. He just let him do whatever. And Adonijah lost respect for David and tried to usurp the throne from him. Okay, moving along. Verse 7. So he prepares chariots and horsemen, gets 50 men to go before him, used his good looks to his benefit. And then verse 7, he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they, following Adonijah, helped him. But Zadok, the priest, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan, the prophet, and Shimei and Reah, and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. So, what does Adonijah do? He recruits some high-profile people to join his team. Joab, who was David's nephew, son of Zeruiah, his sister was Zeruiah, one of her three sons. Now, we know pretty much about Joab. We've seen him all through 1 and 2 Samuel. And one thing we know about Joab was that he was loyal to David to a degree. He was loyal as long as it served his best interest. But now we're starting to see his true colors come out. You know, he, rather than being loyal to David, he gets behind Adonijah in his effort to usurp the throne from David. And it has been suggested, we don't know this, but it's plausible that one of the reasons that he did so was because of what God had told to David about his son Solomon and the characteristic of his reign. It would be marked by peace and prosperity and rest. And Joab, remember, was a warrior. He won the position of the head of David's army because he destroyed the Jebusites, if you remember that story. Joab was a warrior, and he liked doing battle, and he liked conquering, and he liked warfare and victories. And when he heard that Solomon was going to be a man of rest and peace and prosperity and all this, he says, I'm not going to get to do what I'm all about. I don't know, but some writers have suggested that was part of what was behind his decision to support Adonijah. The other one was Abiathar. So there were two priests mentioned, Abiathar and Zadok. Now, Abiathar, it's thought, we don't know exactly if this is right, but it's been suggested that he was the priest in Jerusalem, whereas Zadok was the chief priest at not Bethel. I've just drawn a blank. Not Shiloh either. The other place where the tabernacle was for a short period of time. I may come across it in a minute. But anyway. But what we do know about Zadok is that he was faithful to David and his sons were faithful to the Lord. We read about that in Ezekiel chapter 44. It's very interesting. So Zadok and Benaiah and Nathan the prophet and the mighty men of David were faithful to Adonijah. Gibeon was the name I couldn't remember. So anyway, so Adonijah, verse 9, slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoleth, which is by En-Rogel, and called all his brethren, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But Nathan the prophet and Benaiah and the mighty men and Solomon his brother, he called not. Well, of course not. They weren't on the invite list because Solomon and this group were behind God's design for the next king, which was Solomon. And of course, they weren't invited to this celebration. He's basically inaugurating himself as king. Wherefore, Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. Nathan the prophet goes to Bathsheba and said, hast thou not heard that Adonijah the son of Haggith doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? Now therefore come and let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. So Nathan comes to Bathsheba and says, look, have you heard? Adonijah is declaring himself to be the king. And if this goes through, you and your son Solomon are going to lose your life, because that was what the custom was. When a king ascended the throne, any threats to his kingship were eliminated, including their own family, even their own parents, if they posed a threat. And that's likely what would have happened had Adonijah been successful in this. So Nathan comes to Bathsheba and says, here's what's going on. And then he says in verse 13, go and get thee unto King David and say unto him, Didst not thou, my lord, O king, swear unto thine handmaid, saying, see, she already knew. She comes to David and said, didn't you say, She already knew the answer to it. Didn't you say that Solomon should reign? That's what the verse is saying. Assuredly, Solomon, thy son, shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. Isn't that what you said? Why then does Adonijah reign? Behold, while thou yet talkest there with the king, this is Nathan speaking, he says, I also will come in after thee and confirm thy words. Now, what principle is that exemplifying? You need to go to your husband, King David, and tell him what's going on. Tell him Adonijah is trying to take the throne. And while you're, this is Nathan speaking to Bathsheba, and while you're in there telling him this, then later I'll come in and confirm it in the mouth of two or three witnesses, right? Let everything be established. So that's what's going on here. So this was all orchestrated to make sure David understood that this was a legitimate problem. Okay? I'll come in and confirm the words. So Bathsheba, verse 15, went in unto the king, into the chamber, and the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance unto the king. And the king said, what wouldest thou? Why are you here? What do you need? And she said unto him, this is Bathsheba, which, by the way, I thought this was interesting. Bathsheba means daughter of the oath. That's what her name means, daughter of the oath. And the very first words recorded coming out of her mouth are these. She said unto him, my Lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid, saying, assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. So the daughter of the oath, her first recorded words are, didn't you make an oath? Didn't you swear by the Lord unto me? You know, you promised me, you made an oath to me by the Lord that Solomon would reign would reign after me. That's what you said, and shall sit upon my throne. And now, behold, Adonijah reigneth, and now, my Lord the king, thou knowest it not. And he hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the captain of the host. But Solomon thy servant hath he not called. Of course not. Solomon was the rightful king. He didn't get invited to this feast, this self-inauguration. Okay? Verse 20. And thou, my Lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, that thou shouldst tell them, who shall sit on the throne of my Lord the king after him? Literally, all eyes are on you, King David, to make it clear who is going to be your successor. All Israel is waiting. Otherwise, it shall come to pass, when my Lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted offenders. And what does that mean? They lose their life. Okay? This is an important deal. Bathsheba and Solomon had a lot at stake here. And lo, while she yet talked with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in, according to plan, right? And they told the king, saying, behold, Nathan the prophet. And when he was come in before the king, he bowed himself before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, my lord, O king, hast thou said, Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? Well, of course not. But he's getting the point across. Did you say Adonijah should reign? Of course not. He said Solomon should reign. For he's gone down this day and has slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance and called all the king's sons and the captains of the host and Abiathar the priest. And behold, they eat and drink before him and say, God save King Adonijah. But me, even me, thy servant, and Zadok and Benaiah and Jehoiada, the son of Jehoiada, and thy servant Solomon hath he not called. They didn't get invites to this inauguration party. In this thing, verse 27, done by my Lord the king, is this thing done by my Lord the king, and thou hast not showed it unto thy servant, who should sit on the throne of my Lord the king after him? Then King David answered and said, call me Bathsheba. And she came into the king's presence, stood before the king, and the king sware, and said, as the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day. He makes it absolutely clear. It's not going to be Adonijah, it's going to be Solomon. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did reverence to the king and said, "Let my lord the king live forever." And King David said, "Call me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada," and they came before the king. These were people that were loyal to him. The king also said to them, "Take with you the servants of your lord and call Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule and bring him down to Gihon." Now, that might not sound very exciting to you, but it was a big deal to ride on the king's mule. I would liken that to the presidential limousine or Air Force One. Not just everybody gets a ride on Air Force One. And nobody would ever be seen riding on the king's mule that the king had not authorized. And you'll notice Adonijah wasn't riding on the king's mule. Only the one ordained of God, the man of God's choosing, that David said, "He shall sit upon my mule." And he put Solomon on his mule. So this was a big deal. Might not sound like much, but when you understand the background, it was a very big deal. Okay? And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel. And blow ye with the trumpet and say, "God save King Solomon." Okay? Anoint him with oil. Notice, we're going to see as we read through, Adonijah was not anointed. His inauguration basically was a big meal. Okay? Whereas this is to be done right. Prophets, priests, and kings were anointed with oil, and that's what happened with Adonijah, we're going to see. Verse 35, "Then shall you come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah." And Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, "Amen, the Lord God of my lord the king, say so too." Now, there's a neat little gem, I think, in this verse. When we say amen, what are we saying? We're saying, "I agree," or "May it be so." Somebody offers a prayer, we say, "Amen, I agree with that. May what they prayed be so." That's when man says amen. But when God says amen, he says it means so be it. So what he's saying is we want not only man's amen, may it be so, but for God, who declared that Solomon would be the one to succeed as his father, to put his amen to it as well. That's what he's saying here. So be it. So be it. That's verse 36. "And as the Lord hath been with my lord the king, Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David." And Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and Pelethites, these were the bodyguards, the secret service, if you will, went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. This was a proper anointing, okay? And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, "God save King Solomon." Now the right man is being anointed, okay? And there was a big sound of celebration. All the people, verse 40, came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent, a better word would be resounded, with the sound of them. They were celebrating the anointing of Solomon as the next king of Israel. Meanwhile, Adonijah is having his feast, you know, his self-inaugural feast, thinking he's going to be the next king, okay? And Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it. They heard the people celebrating the coronation of the man of God's choosing, Solomon, anointed with oil. And so Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it as they had made an end of eating. They were just finishing their meal. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, remember Joab was on Adonijah's team, "Wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar?" What is that sound? What's all this sound going on? And while he yet spoke, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came. And Adonijah said unto him, "Come in, for thou art a valiant man, and bring good tidings." Give me some good news, Jonathan. Well, sorry about that. Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, "Verily our Lord King David hath made Solomon king, and the king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and they've caused him to ride upon the king's mule." Now that's not what Adonijah was wanting to hear, okay? But it was the truth. And Zadok the priest, verse 45, and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gihon, and they are come up from thence rejoicing, so that the city rang again. This is the noise that you have heard. And also Solomon sitteth on the throne of the kingdom, as it should be. And moreover, the king's servants came to bless our Lord King David, saying, "God make the name of Solomon better than thy name, and make his throne greater than thy throne." And the king bowed himself upon the bed. He was good with that. When they said, you know, "God make the name of Solomon better than thy name." I think that's an instinct. We want our children to surpass us, do we not? So David bowed in agreement with that Solomon would be even greater than David. Verse 48, "And also thus saith the king, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit upon my throne this day, mine eyes having seen it." That reminds me of Simeon, you know, when he beheld the Lord Jesus at 6 weeks or so old, he lifted him in there. He says, "Okay, I can die now. I've seen the Messiah. You know, I'm at peace. I'm ready to die." That's sort of what's being said here. "Mine eyes have seen it. You know, I've seen my son anointed king according to the will of God." And all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid and rose up and went every man his way. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon and arose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. Now, I want you to take this in. What was that verse? "He that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Now, here was a man. Now, these are real people, just like me and you. They're real people. And here's a man who woke up one day, and he was grasping for the crown. And as far as he knew, before the day was out, he was going to be the next king of Israel. That was in the morning. By the time the sun had set, he was grasping something else. He was grasping the horns of the altar and begging for mercy, as we're going to see in the next couple of verses. What were the horns of the altar? You've got the brazen altar where the sacrifice was offered. They took the lamb, and the lamb's not going to just, you know, voluntarily lay down on the brazen altar. They got to tie him down to keep him on there. So they would tie the lamb, the legs of the lamb, and there was a horn on each corner. They would tie the rope around the horn. That's what the horns of the altar were used for. And here's a man who thought he was going to be anointed king, and instead of being anointed king, he's clinging to the horns of the altar, pleading for his life. He caught hold on the horns of the altar, and it was told Solomon, saying, "Behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon, for lo, he hath caught hold on the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword." He's begging for his life. Do you think that qualifies for being abased? Clinging to the horns of the altar, begging for your life, the same one who had exalted himself, said, "I will be king." Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. When God says, whoever exalts himself will be abased, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted, this is exhibit A, okay? He's pleading that Solomon not slay him, and I love Solomon's answer. He was known for his wisdom. Solomon said, verse 52, "If he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not a hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die." Isn't that a great answer? Well, if he deserves to die, he'll die. And if he doesn't deserve to die, he won't die. That's pretty safe, isn't it? It's true, okay? That's more grace than Adonijah would have shown, I can tell you that. He would have killed Solomon and Bathsheba had he successfully ascended the throne. But that wasn't even a possibility. Why? Because God said Solomon is the next king. And the promises of God in him are yea and amen. His word never returns void. He is trustworthy. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and bowed himself to King Solomon. Solomon said, "Go to thine house Go home. Go home. Okay. Okay, what can we learn? What lessons can we take with us tonight? And I had to hurry. And y'all listen fast. You did a good job of listening fast. Okay. I know Dave thought I'd never get through. See, there's the amen there. Said he's bit off too much tonight. Okay, so what can we learn? If nothing else, spare the rod and what? Spoil the child. Okay. We've seen that God is a promise keeper. We've seen that you shall not trifle with the word of God. When God declares something, we need to be sure we're on the same side with God. We need to agree with God. It's a foolish thing to go against God. Okay? And the Bible has so many promises, and if people would just lay hold of them. What about this? Talking about a relevant promise. What about the promise that says, I will curse them that curse you and bless them that bless you? Talking about the Jews. What about the promise where God says, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper? You know, we need to make sure we're on the right side of that equation. We need to agree with God on this. And so, we see, I think, a great illustration of what the Lord said in Luke 18. Everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And that's a commentary on the life of Adonijah. Didn't learn from his brother, didn't learn a thing from Absalom, made the same mistakes, tried to be king. God says, no, you're not going to be king. Solomon's going to be king. We need to make sure we're on the same side with God. He that humbleth self shall be exalted. I know somebody who humbled himself beyond measure. So do you. And he's going to be exalted. He is exalted in heaven today. And that's the Lord Jesus. Praise his name. 3 minutes over.